This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Remember, this morning we are beginning a whole new series of messages. You can see here it's called Keeping Church Healthy. And in fact, some of you have, you can see in the front of your chairs there's a list of what the messages will be in this series and what you can expect over the two, 3 months that we'll be doing this. But the bottom line is 1 Timothy is a pretty important book. It's a book that's not often taught because it has a few passages in it which are really tough and tough to talk about. But it's something that we need in the body of Christ, and so that's the direction we're going to go. So with that in mind, let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us during this series. Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word changes our lives, and I pray that even today, as we read your word, that those words will have an impact in our life, and that we will draw close to you, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Do you know, almost every person probably in this room has either been a part of a church or knows about a church that has gone off course biblically. And what I mean by that is the church somehow starts teaching something that's contrary to the clear principles of the Bible. Maybe the pastor or some of the elders started advocating activities were just extra biblical, or they started talking about some belief that really did not line up with what you understood to be biblical truth, and that elder or that pastor started saying, well, this is what God says, but in the back of your mind, an alarm bell is going off, and you're saying, man, that does not sound true, and you're kind of wondering about it, and maybe you kind of, are not buying into it, but some of your friends and family maybe are buying into it. And what happens is the church just gets filled with controversy and arguing, and the church is going south, and you hardly know what to do about it. Well, friends, I want you to know something. That is not a 21st century problem. That has been a problem as long as the church has been around. And in fact, the book that we're going to talk about over these next few months, 1 Timothy, is all about a time in the life of the church at Ephesus, a time when that healthy environment where people can grow in Christ, a time when that environment was being threatened, a time when that church was becoming, in a sense, toxic to believers. Instead of healthy, man, you'd be in the church and it would actually hurt your faith because of what was going on. And because of that problem, a letter was written to Timothy, which later became the book we know as 1 Timothy. And the book is all about taking care of this problem of false teaching. Now, I want us to read the first three verses, because in those first three verses, we're going to see who the major players are in this story. Look what it says, Paul. And by the way, if you have that, you see it there. If you're in your Bible, just go to the back of the New Testament, look for T's, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy. Just look for the T's and you'll find it, all right? But otherwise, you can see it in your outline there. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons. All right, you read these verses and you get the major players. Paul, who is the apostle of that day, he wrote many of the letters of the New Testament. He's a man God used over and over again to help first century churches continue to be healthy. The second player is just Timothy. And Timothy was a young pastor that Paul was mentoring. He had left him at Ephesus to kind of shepherd this group. Paul had been at the church at Ephesus for 3 years, but he got chased out, by non-believers. And he left his closest protege the man that Paul probably trusted more than any other person to help that church stay on course. And he calls him here, my true child in the Lord. That's probably because he led him to the Lord, like Joanne led some of these ladies to the Lord. Well, Paul led Timothy to the Lord. And the third player in this book is just the church at Ephesus. It says, I'm writing to those of you at Ephesus. And this church was going off course. Instead of staying with the simple truths that would lead them to Jesus and then help them walk in Christ, man, they were getting religious in the bad sense of the word. And when I say about religious, I'm talking about rule-based and works-oriented. And Timothy was left behind to make sure that they didn't lose the simplicity of Christ. And finally, the final players in this story are certain persons. Those are the false teachers. These false teachers were misusing the Bible. You see, in some ways, the Bible is like a compass. Here's what I mean by that. If you have a good compass and you know where you're at, that compass will take you where you need to go. Man, you can stay on course with that compass. However, if you don't know how to use the compass, or you're disoriented, you don't know where you're at, you don't have a map to use with it, perhaps, it doesn't really do you all much good. In fact, it can lead you astray. In fact, guys, I don't know, have I ever told you this? I'm not really good with maps. I know that may be a surprise to many of you. I'm so technically oriented, but Naomi is the navigator in our family, really. Naomi is the navigator. In fact, I really don't know where I am that much. I know I'm in the car. I know I'm in the car, but I don't, other than that, I don't know too much. She tells me where to go, turn here, take this freeway, here's what the map says, do this, do that, do that. And I'm just not that oriented to north, south, east, west. And she'll be telling me directions, and she'll say, now take this turn three exits down, and all of a sudden I'll see the name of the town, I'll go, it's over here! And she just, no, just keep going. I'm just not that oriented to these things. Now, my point is simply that my directions can be good, the signage can be accurate, the map can be right, but man, I can go the wrong direction if I'm not using them correctly. And all I'm saying is the Bible is like that. Christians believe that the Bible is God's word. It's entirely accurate in every particular, that it is God's truth. But God's truth can be used when it's twisted to take you off course. And bottom line is, God's word, the Bible, can be misused. That's really what this passage is about. If it's used incorrectly, it will take you off course. So our whole deal is then, what we're going to be talking about today is three ways that Christians can do what's necessary to stay on course with God's word. Three ways that Christians can prevent themselves from being put in spiritual danger. And that's what we're talking about, because when you misuse the word, you can be in danger. And so we're going to talk about that today. In fact, we're going to start with, I think, one of the things that I think is not talked about very much. The first way that you keep yourself on course with God's word, especially in regards to false teaching, is that you recognize dangerous Bible teaching when you hear it, okay? Let me read to you verses 3 through 7. It says this, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Why? Why would he say that? Which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love. Where does love come from? That issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So these false teachers haven't got a clue. They've got their maps, they've got their charts, and maybe what they're saying sounds really deep, but they don't know what they're talking about. So Paul gives Timothy and the church at Ephesus some ways to check it out. And these clues are found in these verses. These clues are there to help Timothy, to help the church, recognize spiritual hooey when they hear it. And I want that for you as well, so that you know, oh yeah, this doesn't sound right. And you know what the first issue is? Man, this kind of false teaching, this dangerous teaching, it will always, almost always sound novel. You see that phrase, different doctrine, in verse 3? That phrase literally means to teach other things or simply novelties. You see, if you hear something taught that you think, man, I've never heard that before, that's new, that's exciting, wow, I mean, listen, if it's new and exciting, probably you better kind of pull back a little bit, kind of be on guard. That doesn't mean it's wrong, especially if you're a new Christian. You may not have heard as much stuff. You may not be as familiar with God's Word. But if it's novel, you right away want to go, okay, hold on, I got to check this out. You see, guys, there's something in human nature that can take place in any area of study. It could be anthropology, could be psychology, in this case, theology. And here's this thing that goes on. If you want to make a name for yourself, and Larry Osborne talks about this, if you want to make a name for yourself in any area of study, you've got to do it in one of two ways. Number one, either you've got to come up with something new and novel, or you have to come up with something deep and heavy. Think about it. Think about what would happen in a university. If a university professor wants to make a name for himself, he's got to come up with something new. You don't start you don't say, okay, I'm going to have a press conference, and the professor gets up there and says, you know what, I have something to say. I think all the experts are right. You know, that doesn't give you much press, right? No, you've got to come out and say, no, here's what I think. I've got a new thing to say. And it's the same thing when it comes to Bible teaching. False teachers are always saying to whoever will listen, listen, I have found something in the Bible that nobody has discovered in 2,000 years. Listen to this new truth that I have drawn from the Bible that nobody else has the insight to see. And people are just drawn to something new. They think, oh man, I got to get this because I didn't even know about this. It's new, it's exciting. And they open themselves up then to error. Or that teacher will say something like this. You know, what I have to bring to you today is so deep, so heavy, that most of you won't get it, okay? You might, at least right away, you won't get it. And what you need to do is you need to listen to me, you need to hang on to me, because you need me to get this heavy truth. And without me, you probably are going to be, you're going to be nowhere. So come on, listen very carefully, although most of you won't get it. You see, if you think about it, false teachers are always doing just that. They're saying, here's something entirely new, but you need to know, or here's something is so heavy that you need me to get, okay? Friends, I want you to know something. You're never going to hear anything new from this pulpit. I hate to tell you that, all right? I don't want to be boring, okay? I hope that doesn't happen. But I want you to know that God's Word is new in the sense that every day you can apply it differently. That is, the truths are the same, but because your life changes, it feels constantly new to you because he's working on your life in a different way. See, my job is not to bring new truth. It's to bring this congregation back time after time, week after week, to the same old principles of God's Word that has changed lives for 2,000 years. So don't ever come looking. Maybe there will be a new truth we've never heard. No, probably not. But I'll tell you what will happen. What will happen is this. You'll come to church, and your life will have a certain need, and then that word will spark something in your life, and you'll get it. But if I start saying weird stuff about something that you've never heard about, man, you be careful. Bottom line is this. When somebody's bringing you truth that sounds novel, be on guard. But that's not all. You see, if you want to recognize this spiritual hooey that I'm talking about, number two, it will often involve speculation. Look at verse 4. Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote what? Speculations. See, one of the marks of false teaching, teaching that is dangerous, that will take you off course, is that a Bible teacher starts talking about things in the Bible that the Bible doesn't really speak to. See, does the Bible answer every question you've got? Does it? Is anybody here who's got a question you'd like to ask of the Bible? I think all of us would say, yeah. But false teachers take advantage of that and say, well, you know what? You didn't think it was in there, but I have got it for you. Do we want to know, for example, what is heaven like? You know, the Bible gives some specifics, but I want to really know even more. What's heaven going to be like when I get there? Well, the Bible doesn't reveal it all that much. How about this? When is Jesus coming back? Listen, do we want to know that? I would like to know that. So when people begin to tell you, you know, I have some answers on that, we begin to open our ears. But it's speculation. It's speculation. Listen, you know what Paul, one of the brightest men of the first century, one of the best Bible teachers of the first, you know what he said? Look at 2 Corinthians 1:13. The Apostle Paul told his readers this, "For we do not write you anything," what? "That you cannot read or understand." In other words, man, we are never talking between the lines with you. You don't have to worry that Paul is so deep, man. We'll never get what he says. Well, of course, he does write some deep things. You know, he's saying here, he does write some deep things. But in the main here, you just got to say, look, he's pretty clear. And so when a Bible teacher, now get this, guys, when a Bible teacher is so deep or heavy that you walk away thinking, man, I could never have gotten that from the Scripture. I could have studied that 100 years. I would have never gotten that. Guess what? Maybe it wasn't there. Okay? Maybe it really wasn't there. Do you know that my goal every week is this? I want to speak in such a way that kids as low as 13, 14 years of age can walk away going, oh, yeah, I got that. Now, some of you are going, well, what about us people who are 60, okay? You know, is that going to leave us in the dust? Hopefully not. I'm just saying, I'm with Paul. I want it to be clear. I want it to be plain. Here's what I want. I want every person in the room to say this when you walk out. You know what? Wow. Art's not so smart. If I'd have studied, I could have got that. You know, I just a little study. I could have got that same thing. See, that's what I want to see happen here. Because if you're walking out and going, man, the Scripture is so it's unclear, I don't know what to do. Man, that's just often speculation. Now, it mentions two words, myths and genealogies, and it's really unclear what that is. Paul doesn't give us enough information to know what that is. But they were probably related to Jewish traditions. Maybe these teachers were digging into genealogy of the Old Testament and kind of saying, hey, you need to be involved with that. Or maybe they were working with numerology, numbers and how they all were accounted for in the Old Testament, and just saying, hey, you know, there's some deep thing here you need to be involved with in the Old Testament. And it was messing these guys up. See, false teachers, it's not enough to teach the clear Bible. Why? Because you don't get power that way. If you just teach what everyone else could know, you don't have the power. You don't have the authority. And false teachers almost always want that. So you know what this Bible, you know what the Scripture says? They were engaging in, look what it says, meaningless talk. That just means empty talk, godless chatter. So dangerous teaching will sound novel, but will also involve speculation. But number three, the teaching will also usually be controversial. Look what he says. In fact, in the second letter to Timothy, Paul wrote this, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels." And obviously in this batch of band, there was a lot of controversial stuff going on because people were angry at each other. And in fact, at the end of 1 Timothy, in the 6th chapter, Paul describes these teachers in this way. He says, "He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, malicious talk, evil suspicions." See, one of the marks of dangerous Bible teaching is, man, it stirs up a lot of controversy. And people are going on, they're biting at each other. They're devouring one another. There's always going to be some controversy when you teach the truth. Remember Jesus and the disciples? They were all killed because they taught the truth. But here's the key. They were not killed by fellow believers, okay? And that's the issue. The world is bound to feel like the truth, the biblical truth, is controversial. But Christians should be able to even disagree on some points and still love one another. But if Christians are not disagreeing that way, usually it's about something that probably isn't clear enough in the scripture. And then they start hurting one another. Listen, I want to give you an example of a controversial teaching. See if you would have been fooled by this. It happened in the 80s in Burien, just to our north, and it happened in a church called Community Chapel. Anybody ever heard of Community Chapel up in Burien? Yeah, a few of you have. 3,000 members, big church in the 80s, because in the 80s there weren't nearly as many mega churches. And in 1983, the pastor of that church, his name was Don Barnett, he told his congregation that he was taken in the spirit to heaven, where he sang with angels and he experienced oneness of being with Jesus. Now, wow. Wow. By the way, if your pastor tells you that, you might want to say, okay. But it could be true. I mean, Lord, he could have had an experience. That was great. But you see what he was doing. He was setting himself up to look, you know, I had a vision, you know. I know more than you know now. Because I've been with Jesus. I'm one with him, you know, unlike you. So following that, he instituted something he called dancing before the Lord, which is kind of a free-form individual dance. And so he just got people dancing, you know. Come on, I want you to dance and just be. And in a way, you think, well, okay, dancing, you know, David danced. I guess nothing really intrinsically wrong with dancing, I guess. So it's okay, dancing, that's fine. Well, then, in 1985, this evolved into an intimate two-person dancing practice known as spiritual connections. And this practice involved seeking intense emotional experiences of love with another person, usually not one's spouse, while dancing together in worship. Okay? And so what they instructed people is to look deeply into the eyes of that person and just experience great love for that person. And if you do that, man, you would experience the love of Jesus Christ. What do you predict happened on that? Do you have any predictions, maybe? Okay, yeah. There were, as far as I know, there were no spiritual connections, but there were a lot of sexual connections that happened as a result of this practice. Now, if you think about that teaching, would you call it novel? You know, if I started saying, guys, we gotta have spiritual connections around here, so I want you to pick up a partner, not your spouse, and just kind of look deeply in their eyes. Would that feel novel to you? You say, oh, I've never seen that in Scripture before. Well, you'd be right to say that. Would it involve speculation? Yeah, well, yeah, because you don't see it in Scripture, so he's kind of extrapolating. Is it controversial? Yeah, can you imagine the people? In fact, somebody here last night had gone to Community Chapel in the 80s. And she told me that the pastor would often say, listen, everybody who's with me, stand up. You know, so you see what was happening there? So all of these things were wrong, but why did people follow it? Well, it happened slowly. First of all, he established his authority. Next of all, he said, let's just dance before the Lord. That sounded okay. And then it's kind of like the frog in the kettle where the heat gets turned up gradually. You don't know you're getting cooked. Okay? That's what happened. And plus, he was an authority. And anytime people establish trust over time, you want to give them the benefit of the doubt. And that's what happened here. Some of you are thinking, well, that would not happen to me. I would never get hoodwinked. Listen. They do studies on this. And if you have an authority present material that you don't really understand, you tend to give them the benefit of the doubt. And what I'm telling you, though, is this. Listen, if something is novel, if it's speculative, if it's controversial, no. Come on, hang back a little bit. Check it out. Look at the scriptures yourself. Don't just swallow it. If a certain practice or a certain truth is causing huge controversy, that's got to be a big red flag in your life. And so you'll want to work with it. Now, I guess what I'm really saying is do not check your brain at the door, all right? Bring your brain into the congregation and start reasoning with me, for example. If I'm speaking, I want you to go, oh, yeah, I see that. Oh, I see it's right here. I think he's right on this one. And work that direction. Now, there's one other issue here. You'll notice, if you're looking for a false teacher, you will notice an air of confident ignorance in most false teachers. You see it right here in the scripture, you know, in verse 7. A dangerous Bible teacher will be speaking with real authority and utter confidence. You'll say, how can they do that? Well, you know, they're experts. There are experts in our church in all kinds of ways. There are lawyers, there are doctors, there are computer experts. Computer experts. Have you ever heard somebody on television or in person, you're a computer expert, you've heard them say something about software or hardware or programs of some kind, and you think, this guy does not know what he's talking about. Has that ever happened to you? Some of you? Yeah, this guy does not know what he's talking about. Guys, but they're so confident. They're saying it just like they know it. Yeah, but they're wrong, okay? And in fact, that happens all the time. And that's what was going on here. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they were saying or the things about which they make, what? Confident assertions. These guys don't know what they're talking about, but they're totally confident anyway. And you see, false teaching is often that way. Think about just one area, the area of prophecy. If you go to a prophecy convention, you don't want to say something like, guys, I've been studying this issue. And yes, it's complicated, and there are some things that you can't really know, but to the best of my ability, as I have studied this issue, I believe that the Lord's coming is near. They don't say that. What they say is, Jesus is coming in 1988. That's what they say, you know? And when a guy says, Jesus is coming in 1988, when he says that confidently, assertively, don't believe that, okay? Because the Bible says we can't know when he's coming. We can know the times, that'd be good, but we can't know when he's coming exactly. And so, in fact, there's an old joke about a pastor who is preaching from his notes, and at one point there's a handwritten note next to a point, and it says, weak point, pound pulpit. Okay? So, you know, it kind of distracts. When somebody seems so confident, you think, well, maybe they're right. I don't know. He seems so sure of himself. So, friends, if someone, you know, down the road starts spouting meaningless talk, controversial teachings, go to that person. Get a firsthand view of their attitude. If they're arrogant, if they're confidently just kind of, you know, pushing you off and saying, you don't know what you're talking about. If you're not for me, leave. That will be a problem. And you'll see, okay, there may be some false teaching going on. So, novel approach, controversial, speculative, somebody who's very confident. Those are the things that you got to recognize. Man, I'm going to recognize false teaching, dangerous teaching. But that's not the only thing that you do. Paul also mentions, really in this passage, another way in which we stay on course with God's Word. And that way is this. You got to recognize sound Bible teaching. And sound Bible teaching has a lot of characteristics. Now, not everything about sound Bible teaching is said here. But there are a couple things that are said. First, sound Bible teaching promotes the gospel. Verse 4 says this, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than, now what does he want to promote? Stewardship from God that is by faith. That phrase, stewardship from God, can be translated work of God. It's really a reference to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a reference to the work that God does in us by faith. It's a reference, really, to the gospel. And so what he's saying is good teaching should promote God's work in people's lives, and God's work is a reference to God's plan of salvation. Most much of what is preached in the church of God, guys, do you know this? Much of what is preached in this church is just meat and potatoes. You know, if you're looking for the, you know, I'm trying to put as much gravy on as I can. I'm trying to do the best job I can to keep you from being bored. But it's teaching that strengthens our faith. It's teaching that urges you on in your Christian walk. It's not teaching about some esoteric, strange thing that you would never know, that would not relate to your life. So if you have a teacher that's constantly talking about this strange and beautiful teaching that you can find somewhere in some Old Testament book, but you walk out of the room going, it was strange and beautiful, but I don't know what he was talking about, and I have no way to apply it to my life, then be alert to that. You know, because strong Bible teaching, sound Bible teaching, often is just meat and potatoes. When you have a Bible teacher constantly centering on something else, beware. Secondly, sound Bible teaching promotes agape love. Look at verse 5. The aim of our charge is love. So what was Paul seeing in Ephesus? Everything but that. They were yapping at each other. They were hurting each other. They were just doing everything but agape love. Now, most of you know that in the Greek, there are 5 words for love, and one of those words is agape, and that's God's kind of love. It's the love that proceeds from the will. It's the love that's not primarily about emotion. It's primarily about self-sacrifice, self-giving. Agape love always looks at the other person's needs. And so if you're taking notes, you can just write 1 Corinthians 13. We don't have time to go there, but that describes it. And every one of those actions, none of them are self-seeking. So friends, teaching that gets people fighting and arguing and putting putting themselves above people, and just, that's dangerous. But teaching that urges people to love one another, that is taught even in love, that's teaching that the Lord can use in your life. You know, when I'm teaching, believe me, even if there's a hard passage, my goal is to help that you feel loved in Christ and to receive that in a spirit of love. But these guys, they're quarreling, they're suspicious. It's just not producing what solid Bible teaching produces. And finally, sound Bible teaching promotes godly living. You remember in verse 3 here, if anyone teaches false doctrines, doesn't agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. See that phrase, godly teaching? Verse 3, godly teaching means teaching that will help you be godly. That's sound instruction. And in verse 5, it gives you some concrete examples. The aim of our charge is love. And how will you develop love? Pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Now, I think if you walk out of the church today, you might not remember those. So I'm gonna paraphrase them and help you to know what those really mean. Pure heart is really just talking about character. Because a person with a pure heart doesn't act in a certain way because someone is watching, but because it's in their heart. Someone with character has a pure heart. And number 2, we're talking about obedience. Remember this, it says a good conscience. What happens when you have a good conscience? When you have a good conscience, you're being obedient. Because you say it, Lord, okay, I'm going to do it. And finally, we're talking about trusting God. It says sincere faith, but faith simply means trusting God and acting upon that trust. Faith is trusting God and acting upon it. So it's active. What Paul is teaching is that God's people should always be moving forward in character and obedience and trust. That'll promote love. And if you come week after week and all you hear is a deep secret truth that doesn't relate to your life, but somehow probably prompts you to want to be more powerful or more successful or something, then that's probably going to be a problem for you. And you'll want to think about it. You know, whenever I'm preaching, you know what I'm thinking about? How can I urge God's people to be more obedient, to be more trusting of the Lord? How can I help them to move ahead in their character? I don't want to answer unanswerable questions so I can be thought of as deep. You see why I say false or sound Bible teaching is often just about meat and potatoes. And what I count on every week? I count on the Holy Spirit taking the meat and potatoes of His Word and a spark happening in your heart so that you can respond to that. And that's my prayer every week, because I know that I'm not an eloquent enough speaker to come close to going, wow, you coming out going, isn't art great? Well, I don't want that. I want to say, look what God is saying. Look what He's doing. So, one other thing. This has to do with the Old Testament. It's one other way that you can keep on course with God's Word. I want you to know that this last point, I could speak an hour on this. This is something I'm going to have to come back to at a later time because it's too big of a topic. But I have about 7 or 8 minutes I'm going to just whet your appetite on when it comes to this. So friends, the third way that you stay on course with God's Word is get the Old Testament teaching right. Okay? Sometimes parents of young people, teenagers, will want to know this. Pastor, isn't there a verse in the Old Testament that forbids tattoos? And, I'll say, well, yeah, okay, you're talking about Leviticus 19. Okay, sure. But before you talk to your teenager about that, maybe you'd want to explain the verse right next to it that says you're not allowed to trim your beard. Okay? So if you can explain that to them, then you can probably use it. You can't say this one counts, this one doesn't count. You got to think that through. Guys, when you read the Old Testament, it can be confusing because it's not our Testament. We're in the New Testament. And guess what? They had that problem as well in the first century church. Jesus Christ had come, a new covenant had been established, and yet they were thinking, well, how does the Old Testament relate? And so what Paul does here in this argument, he kind of goes on a little bit about the Old Testament. Now, it's almost an aside. It's not really a part of the reasoned argument here. It's almost an aside, but it does relate to the point. Now, he doesn't say everything about the Old Testament, but he says one thing. Basically, that is, the Old Testament is not the basis for a relationship with God. It just shows us how much we need Jesus. Look what he says in verse 8. Now we know that the law is good. Now in the first century, when the Jew heard the word law, it meant one thing. The first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and especially probably the last 3 of those. And so you can circle the word law and just write next to it the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So when Paul says the law is good, he's saying, hey, we know that the first 5 books of the Bible, they're good. God wrote them. They have their place. But then notice what he says about it. Now, we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the glorious gospel. Now you read this, you say, what are they getting at? Is he saying godly Christians, are we supposed to ignore these moral laws? Well, you got to understand the Old Testament law. You see, in one way, this is just one way of looking at it, but in one way, the Old Testament is God's ruler, God's measuring tape to show us that we'll never measure up. Does that make sense? And some people, you know, these people back then were saying, well, this is some stairway to heaven, man. You gotta know all about what's in there, and there are certain things you got to do. Well, listen, Romans 3:20 says, no, the law just makes us conscious of sin. Let's read it. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by ignoring or observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So the law just teaches us that no one is righteous, that we need a Savior. I wouldn't know how, guys, can I just tell you, I wouldn't know how naturally rebellious I am unless I had keep off the grass signs. Have you ever seen the keep off the grass? Did some of you, when you see that, kind of want to go, oh yeah, and put your foot on it? I do. I don't know what it is about me, but I do. Well, think of it this way. The Old Testament Now again, not everything. I'm not saying everything about the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is God's keep off the grass sign. It shows you what your heart is really like. And in a way, the Old Testament then becomes a schoolmaster to teach you that you need Christ. That's what it says in Galatians 3. So how do we read the Old Testament then? You're saying, all right, well, what do we do with the Old Testament? Well, that's what will take an hour. In fact, really, my friend Eric Krasner should be the one teaching this one because he knows a lot about it. But I would say this. First of all, we've got to understand. How are we going to read the Old Testament? First of all, we read to understand God's plan of redemption. You see, God's plan of redemption is the whole Bible. All the seeds of the New Testament are found in the Old Testament. And, you know, you wouldn't read the last half of a novel, would you? Well, you know, this is a great novel. Somebody told me all about it. I'm going to start at page 300, read the last. No, you want the whole Bible. You want the whole thing. Well, you want the whole Bible, too. You want to see God's plan of redemption, how it unfolds. Secondly, we read the Old Testament to find out what God is like. You ever been reading along in the Psalms or reading along in some story and you mean, wow, this is the God that we serve. Look at it. See who he is. And he's revealed there. Three, we read the Old Testament for examples to follow. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction. So people in the New Testament say, man, listen, you look at the Old Testament examples, you see what it means to follow God, you see what it means not to follow God. And finally, we read the Old Testament to find ethical truths that are renewed in the New Testament. Do you realize that there are many ethical truths renewed in the New Testament? Now, we don't take the dietary laws of the Jews. They're not renewed in the New Testament. In fact, they're probably refuted in the New Testament. We don't take, for example, do we do the sacrificial system? Probably if we started following that, you know, the fire department would come in here and shut us down, okay? No, we don't do that. They're not renewed in the New Testament. What is renewed? Well, Ten Commandments are renewed in the New Testament, aren't they? Deuteronomy 6:5, that's renewed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbors. That's renewed. There are other things that are renewed. Look for those things as you read the New Testament. See, biblical instruction has a goal. God wants us to love him, and he wants us to love people. And you see that in the Old Testament, just like you see it in the New Testament. Look for that. And in fact, you can almost boil down how to read the Bible with two principles. When you read the Bible, guys, I know this is oversimplifying, but when you read the Bible, read to find out what God is like and read to find out how to live. If you're a believer, when you read the Scriptures, what is God like? What does he want for my life? How does he want me to live? How does he want me to think? How does he want me to love? And if you keep reading that way, man, you get the clear sense of the Scriptures. You will get where God wants you to go. Listen, friends, in some way, remember, the Bible is like a compass. Wow, what a powerful thing God has given us. And when you know how to use a compass, it is great. It points you in the right direction, and you stay on course. But the moment you forget those rules of how to use it, the moment you're not aware of what's going on around you, man, that compass can take you in a wrong direction. Let's be a church that can tell the difference between false teaching and sound biblical teaching. Let's stay on course with God's word. Let's urge one another on. Let's reason together in the days to come. Let's have that kind of relationship. Let's let the Bible be a constant reminder of what God is like and how he wants us to live. And let's not ever be blown off course with God's word.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.